The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
This morning's reading is from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and I'm reading from the NIV. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever been evaluated on your work? It's probably many different ways that might have taken place. At the university, at end of each semester, students are asked to evaluate their lecturers on their knowledge, their communication, the assessments that they've set. And then at the end, students given a chance to write any other comments. And I remember when I worked at the university, I saw an evaluation of one particular teacher, and it said this: what this person doesn't know about this subject can be written on the head of a pin in large block letters. In other words, from the student's perception, this lecturer knew everything there could be to know about that subject. And some lecturers really did know their stuff. But have you ever walked out of a class, or maybe you've been at a shop, maybe somewhere like Harvey Norman, and you've been in to buy some technology equipment or something, and you walk out and you say, that teacher, that salesperson is so smart. And the person with you goes, yeah, but did you actually understand what he was talking about? And you go, no, but he was clever. You know, sometimes the best teachers, the best salespeople, aren't the ones who are the smartest. It's the one who can communicate. The one who can actually get down to the level of the student or the customer and teach it or sell it at a level that that person understands. When I worked at the university, we used to have in those days little desktop calendars, and every day you flicked it over. And back in 2001, I flicked over my calendar and it had this quote on it: I forget what I was taught. I only remember what I've learnt. And I took that off and I've kept it on my desk ever since, because I think it's so important, because we do forget everything that we're taught because we're taught so much. But we do remember what we've learned. Teaching is so important. And biblical scholars tell us that James chapter 3 is written for teachers. It's written for teachers in the churches that were scattered across the Roman Empire. When we looked at James chapter 3 verse 1, which Kylie was preaching on last week, it said this: not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And then at the start of today's passage, who is wise and understanding among you? And so again, the scholars believe that this question about who is wise is directed at those who are teaching. But this passage for us today is much broader than for those who teach. It is for anyone who has influence over someone else. And so whether you see yourself as a influencer in the social media space, or whether you see yourself as a parent teaching your child good manners, whether you are a tradie teaching your apprentice, whether you are an employee who works in customer service, who has influence over your customers, whether you're a youth group leader or a life group leader. If you're in a community of some type, you have influence over those around about you. And therefore, you can influence the culture of that community. And so the question we're asking today is, what culture do you want to grow around you? Because there are two cultures that you can grow. One is good, the other is bad. And the one you grow depends on the type of wisdom you lead with. And so every one of you is a person of influence. And how you influence those around you is not based on knowledge so much as wisdom. When we started this series on James, we said that knowledge is what you know. It's what you may even understand. But wisdom is what you do with that knowledge. Wisdom takes knowledge to the next level. James asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, this is a rhetorical question. It's there to actually make you stop, to pause, to actually self-assess and ask yourself the question, am I wise? Am I understanding? Now, some of you probably laugh and go, well, I'm not wise. But some of you who may not think you are actually very wise. And if you think the person next to you is wise, just give them a nudge. Not too hard. It goes on and says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. How do you know if you've got a wise boss or a wise teacher or a wise instructor? Well, they're authentic. And typically, they show their authenticity by their good life. That is, they set an example in their morals, in their character, in their conduct. And in the Bible, these aspects of character and conduct are often referred to as righteousness. And so the definition we've been using for righteousness in this series is being in right relationship with God and following his will. And that then becomes evident by your godly character and conduct. So James says that who is wise and understanding among you, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So the good life is talking here about your godly character. The deeds done in humility is talking about your conduct. The wise teacher is one who is living an authentic lifestyle like that of the greatest teacher who ever lived. And the greatest teacher who ever lived was Jesus Christ. Not only was he the greatest teacher who ever lived, he was also the humblest person who ever lived. He gave up his position in heaven and humbled himself to come down to earth, to live among us. He humbled himself to die on the cross, the most humiliating death that was possible. He died that not for his own sins, because he didn't have any, but for your sins and my sins. He humbled himself for us. And James is saying here that a good teacher lives a good life with good deeds done in humility. Now, when James wrote this in the period of the first century, he wrote this book probably about 20 or so years after Jesus had died on the cross. It was one of the first books that were written in the New Testament. The thing in that era was humility was not something that was valued in the Greek and Roman society. In fact, it was despised. Humility was something that was relegated to the slaves and to the servants. But rather, those who were people of influence, what they valued was wealth. They valued power. They valued intellect and knowledge, but not humility. Humility only started to become significant in society as the Christian influence started to pervade society. Because Christians modeled their lifestyle on that of Christ, the most humble person who ever lived. And so humility, and as Christians started to live lives of humility, It then led to humility becoming more broadly accepted and valued in society. And so when James wrote that our deeds are to be done with humility that comes from wisdom, he was challenging followers of Jesus Christ to live with humility shown to us by Christ, not by the culture around about them. And so with that challenge, he asks, what culture do you want to grow around you? And he shows us that there are two types of cultures you can grow, one good and the other bad. And the one that you grow depends on the type of wisdom you lead with. And what he's going to show us in this passage is that there are two types of wisdom. There is earthly wisdom, and he will show us that that leads to disorder and disunity. He then shows us there is heavenly wisdom, which leads to peace and righteousness. And in both cases, he takes us through and shows us where is the source of that wisdom, what are the characteristics of that wisdom, and then what are the social and spiritual consequences of when you influence others out of each of those types of wisdom. So he starts with earthly wisdom. And he writes, but if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So he's showing us here that the teacher who has earthly wisdom is motivated by bitter envy and selfish ambition. The New Testament was written in Greek, the language of that time, and the Greek word for envy can also be translated as jealousy or zeal. And when we think of those words like jealousy or zeal, another word that we'd associate with that is passion. You would think about a passionate lover who is jealous for their lover. Or we'd think about a patriot who is zealous for their nation. That's why they're called a zealot. And so jealousy and zeal is associated with passion, but it's not always negative. In actual fact, we can see these words, jealousy and zeal, are used to describe God. God is jealous for his children, who he loves. That he does not want them to turn to other gods, to other idols, and worship them. God is a jealous lover of his people. We also see in Ezekiel 5:13 that God speaks with zeal for his children. So we see these words of envy can actually be, in that context of jealousy or zeal, in a very positive note. But here it's not, because it's prefaced by the word bitter. It's a bitter envy. In other words, James is talking about people of influence whose influence is tarnished by bitter envy. In other words, it's still passionate, but it's bitter. It's negative. Why? The person who is envious in this case is self-oriented. They see others as their rivals, not their brothers and sisters in Christ. This person is influencing others from a place of selfish ambition. In other words, they want to achieve. They want to succeed. But their ambition is not for the kingdom of God, but for themselves to succeed. Their motives flow from their own hearts. Their envy and selfish ambition flows from their hearts, because what's in your heart influences what you think. What you think influences what you say and what you do. Are you influencing others from a position of humility from God's perspective? Or are you influencing others from your own selfishness? Now, none of us would want to say the latter. None of us would say, oh, I'm influencing others from my own selfishness. Of course we don't want to say that. We want to say our motive is good. But the challenge is that sometimes we don't even realize that our perspective is clouded by the sin in our hearts. Because we can become so used to the presence of that sin, it becomes part of who we are. And in turn, it is the basis of our default responses. You can have people who are powerful leaders. They can be wise in the eyes of many people, even in their own eyes. God knows that. That's why in Jeremiah 9, we read this verse that says, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they may have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." So if we put that verse together with the passage we're looking at in James 3:14, "But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." Don't boast about your wisdom, but also don't deny the truth of where it's coming from. We need to stop and ask ourselves, is there any sin in our lives that is clouding our perception of wisdom? Because sometimes we can claim to be inspired by godly wisdom, and yet we can be operating out of unrecognized sin in our lives. How often have we seen it happen? Significant Christian leaders who are gifted, who are charismatic, who are seemingly wise, and yet they've denied the reality of sin in their lives. And eventually it has caught up with them and caused them to fall. Maybe you've heard of the saying, the wisdom of Solomon. When we think about King Solomon, it was said that he was the wisest man who ever lived. Yet he denied his sin by marrying foreign wives. And as a result of that sin that he continued to deny, that he continued to perpetuate, he eventually started worshipping the idols of his foreign wives. "For many years, I prayed for wisdom." It was a key prayer of mine. "God, I pray for wisdom like Solomon," until I realized that one day Solomon was the wisest man on earth. And yet look where he landed, 700 wives. That is not wise. And I remember being so disappointed in Solomon that for a while I stopped praying for wisdom. And as I continued to really seek the Lord over this, I remember sharing it in life group one night, and we talked about it. And as I continued to reflect on it, I realized that my first prayer had to be to know and love God wholeheartedly. And out of always having a wholehearted devotion to God, then allow the spirit of wisdom from God to flow out of having God first and foremost. And so then I started praying for wisdom again, not earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. See, what Solomon shows us, it's not the presence of wisdom, but the source of wisdom that matters. Because earthly wisdom is contaminated. Wisdom can be contaminated by bitter envy and selfish ambition. And such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And some Bible scholars argue that those three terms, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, have an increasing level of severity. First is earthly wisdom. In other words, someone can have an IQ that is off the charts. They can be incredibly clever and seemingly wise. But intellect and knowledge comes from earth, not heaven. If you need knowledge, you can use Google. But Google is not wise. It gives you knowledge. And then it goes on and says, when it talks about wisdom being unspiritual. Unspiritual means it is not coming from the Holy Spirit. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." In other words, spiritual wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit, but unspiritual wisdom comes from other sources. And in fact, James points out that that can actually be demonic spiritual influences. That is, inspired by evil spirits. And we see an example of this in chapter 8 in the book of Acts. There was a man named Simon, had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." And so we see in this passage that Simon was boasting. He was boasting of his greatness from a position of selfish ambition. But his wisdom was actually coming from a demonic source. And so we've seen here the origin of earthly wisdom. It can be earthly, it can be unspiritual, or it can be demonic. It can be driven by bitter envy and selfish ambition. So now let's look at the social and spiritual consequences of earthly wisdom. It says in verse 16, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." In other words, the consequences of ungodly leadership, this is true in the church, but it's also true in other situations. Ungodly leadership will lead to disorder and every evil practice. When a leader is driven by their personal agenda, knowing it and boasting about it, or not even knowing about it and denying the truth of its reality, it will ultimately lead to disorder in the community. It will lead in turn to disunity or fracturing of that community. And James challenges us to ask in your family, in your workplace, in your community setting, in the places where you have influence, what culture do you want to grow around about you? What you grow will flow from whether you are driven by overt or hidden sin. Because either overt or hidden sin will lead to earthly wisdom. But the question we've got to ask is, will you allow God to purify you so that you lead from heavenly wisdom? So let's look at how he addresses heavenly wisdom. He says, "But if wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." This idea of wisdom coming from heaven is not a New Testament concept. It's not something that only occurred after Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. James is writing to Jewish Christians. He's writing to followers of Jesus who have come from a Jewish background. They are scattered in churches all over the Roman Empire, and he knows that his audience knows the Old Testament. And so he's drawing here upon concepts that come from the Old Testament, where we see the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God coming together. And so if we look at some examples of this, we see when Pharaoh calls Joseph in to interpret his dream. And Pharaoh says, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you." And so we see Joseph here as a significant political leader. Pharaoh acknowledges the Spirit of God is within him and acknowledges that he is wise and discerning. But don't think that wisdom and the spiritual gift of wisdom given by the Holy Spirit is only true for those at that level of political leadership. It is also true for the tradie. When we see that when God calls for the construction of the tabernacle, he calls a tradie called Bezalel, and he commissions him to make the articles for worship in the tabernacle. And this is what God says, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." And you might think, well, that's great. God poured out his Spirit upon Bezalel. He pours it out on Joseph. He pours it out on a number of other people, where he gives them specific wisdom for the task that they have. Well, what about me? Well, the good news is that for every one of you who asks for wisdom, God will give it. Because we saw in the very first week of this series in James chapter 1 that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Heavenly wisdom is available to you if you will ask. So what's it look like? Well, we saw earlier the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So first of all, the wisdom from heaven is pure. That is, there is no moral pollution in heavenly wisdom. So what's that level of purity look like? Well, first of all, it's peace-loving. And the word peace here is fashioned off the Hebrew word shalom, for peace. And that's a peace that is absence of conflict. It means that it brings productivity, it brings health, it brings prosperity, it brings flourishing in every dimension of life. The next one there is considerate. That means that you're willing to consider and hear someone else's point of view. The next one there is submissive. That means that you are willing in humility to submit yourself to someone else. You've heard them, you've considered their opinion, and you're willing to submit yourself to it, provided it does not cause you to sin. Heavenly wisdom is full of mercy. James spoke about this in James chapter 2, when he said, mercy is exemplified by love your neighbor as yourself. So when it's full of mercy, it means that you love others and you want to see them do well. This sort of wisdom is full of good fruit. People can see it and go, that's good. It's impartial. Impartial means that it doesn't create divisions. There's no partiality. It doesn't create divisions. It doesn't create factions. And finally, this sort of wisdom is sincere. In other words, it's not hypocritical. It's authentic. It's trustworthy. And when people lead with these seven characteristics, some people create parallels between these characteristics together with the fruit of the Spirit, which we read about in Galatians. But when we see someone leading with these seven characteristics, the community looks and sees someone who lives like this and goes, they're the real deal. These are people that I would want to have to influence me. Their wise leadership is evident by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. When a community is led like this, it's united in its love for one another. It's a community that promotes listening and authenticity. It's a community that is teachable, is filled with trust for the good of the community. And so the social and spiritual consequences of a community influenced by those with heavenly wisdom is found in the final verse. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. When I read that verse, to me it just reminds me of so many of the parables of Jesus. Because Jesus keeps telling parables about when you go out and plant the field and you sow in it. And then you water it and you see it grow. And as the crop grows and matures, then you're going to go out and you're going to harvest it. You're going to reap it and you're going to bring in a harvest. And in this case, the peacemaker is sowing out of these seven attributes in a way that is going to cause a harvest of righteousness. Last week when Kylie was speaking on James chapter 3 verse 12, she said, my brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? You harvest what you sow. You reap what you sow. And this verse is telling us that a fig tree can't bear olives. If you are sowing from the sin in your life, and maybe you know what that sin is, or maybe you're boasting about it, or maybe you're denying the truth of its existence in your life. But if you sow from sin as a person of influence, you will reap a harvest of disorder and disunity. Because you can't plant a fig tree and expect to reap olives. But if you are harvesting, sorry, if you are sowing from a place of peace and heavenly wisdom, then you will reap a harvest of righteousness. You and those you lead will grow increasingly in righteousness. And we saw that righteousness is being in right relationship with God. It's following his will. And it's evident in the fact that you will be characterized by godly character and conduct. And as people grow in righteousness, the culture of the community matures until the day of harvest. And so the question that we have to ask is, wherever you have influence, whether that's in your home, whether that's in your family, whether that's in your workplace, within your church, within your community group, what is the culture that you want to grow around you? Because there are two types of cultures that you can grow. One is good and the other is bad. But the one you grow depends on the type of wisdom that you lead with. And so if you want to grow in righteousness, if you want to grow in a healthy, God-centered culture, one that has heavenly wisdom, one where the wisdom comes from heaven and is first of all pure, then some steps that we can take. The first is we ask Jesus to purify you, because such heavenly wisdom is pure. How do we do that? Well, we come and we say, Jesus, would you purify me? Would you reveal to me the things that I boast about that I shouldn't? What is the sin in my life that I'm aware of that needs to be removed? And then we come to Jesus and we ask him to purify us and reveal to us the things that we deny are true. Sometimes we've got a blind spot. Sometimes we just continue to deny the reality of sin, and we have to allow him to reveal it in our lives, that it would be revealed and removed. And then we have to ask the Lord to remove the bitter envy and the selfish ambition in our lives, so that when we are purified, we are able to focus on God. And so then we invite the Holy Spirit, having confessed our sin, we then invite the Holy Spirit to come and give us a heavenly wisdom. To give us a heavenly wisdom, because he says that God wants to give you wisdom. If you will ask for it, he will give it to you and give it to you generously. That you would be a true peacemaker who sows in peace and in turn reaps a harvest of righteousness. And that changes everything in your life and in the lives of every person that you will influence. And so we finish by asking these two questions. Well, what did God say to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? And so every Sunday as we finish our message, we take about a minute of just silence to stop and reflect and ask ourselves questions like, Jesus, is there something in my life that needs to be purified? Holy Spirit, would you come and give heavenly wisdom? Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person who is here. I thank you, Lord, that every person who is here has a position of influence. Thank you for every home that is represented here. every family that's represented here, every workplace, every community group that is represented here. Lord God, we want to be a people of influence that lead from heavenly wisdom. We want to be a people of influence that cause the culture of the community around about us to become better, to become more like what you intended it to be. And so, Lord God, we would ask that where there are things in our lives that are causing us to lead from positions of earthly wisdom, and maybe that's just in only in some areas of our lives, but Lord, nevertheless, wherever that might be, we ask, Father, that you would purify us. But Lord, where we are aware of that sin, would you convict us and challenge us, that we would bring it to you, surrender it to you. Lord, where we're not even aware of the presence of that sin in our lives, but it's there. It's become so much a part of who we are. It's been there for so long that we don't even realize that we speak, that we think, that we act out of that. We ask, Lord, that again you would shine your light upon it and you would reveal it in our lives, that we would bring that before you. And we confess it as sin and ask, Lord, that you'd remove it from our lives. Lord, where our words and actions are motivated by our own selfish motives rather than from a heavenly perspective, we confess that as sin and ask for your forgiveness. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out heavenly wisdom into the lives of every person who is gathered here today. Lord, that there'd be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that there would be a wisdom that is pure, that all of those aspects, those seven aspects of or characteristics of that pure wisdom, Lord, would come forth and flow in your people, that we would be people of influence in the communities where you've placed us to shine your light, to bring your love, to cause the community to be more like you intended it. And we pray for that in every family, every workplace, every community. We pray for that in our church. We pray for that in our city. We pray, Lord, it would overflow from our city to the nation and nations. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.